We touched on them the last time we were together in 1 Corinthians, but I got to tell you right now, I got to tell you in advance, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, your emotions might try to override what God is saying. I want to welcome all of you this morning to a battle. As you hear the Bible this morning, you are going to be tempted to choose who or what will be the Lord of your life. You say, Jack, not me. I'm a Christian. I've been one for years. Whoa. We need to choose daily who's going to be the Lord of our lives. He's our Savior. Fine. But who's going to lead today? And today's message, I got to tell you, I've been asking God, Lord, do not let me compromise. Do not let me succumb to the fear of men. Do not let me in any way spin this in favor of the flesh. Why? If I do, then the Spirit can't work. But if I'm faithful to what God has said, it may strike someone's heart today, and I want to tell you in advance what's going to happen to you. Your emotion will flare up. Anger. Whatever it might be. And if you sit still and listen to what the Spirit is saying to you, you will have to agree with Him come the end of the message. I'm not asking you to agree with me. You will have to be facing the decision to agree with what you want or what God wants. So let's pretend or let's pray that I'm invisible today. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would do just that very thing. Lord God, between your word, heaven and hell, in this sanctuary, Lord, and before the host of heaven, we're asking you, Father, now that there would be no mediator between these precious lambs here and the throne of God, but Jesus only. I'm asking you, Father, that you would anoint me and bless me to simply be the messenger. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. And Father, by the end of this hour together, may we have grown leaps and bounds. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Grab your Bibles then, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, and the last time we were together, we went through verses 9 to 11. And we marched through that section predominantly regarding the fact that there were believers in Corinth, and it had become very common for them to sue one another over issues of personal debates. It wasn't that someone had committed a crime in the church at Corinth. It wasn't civil, or I should say criminal disputes. For that, God established the law. For that, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that the powers that be are used by God to exercise judgment and justice against lawbreakers, no matter who they might be. It wasn't that. It was that in the body of Christ, in the church, people were suing one another over civil disputes or personal disputes. She hurt my feelings. This or that. They couldn't make up with one another as Christians. And that was pathetic. And so Paul dealt with that. And when we came to the end of the teaching on that, we quickly ran over an area of scripture that, as I was preparing, the Lord said, you need to go back and visit this. You need to go back and visit these areas. And so as we consider and reconsider this portion of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, I want you to make note of the title. The title tells it all this morning. The title is The Way We Were. Somebody should make a movie maybe entitled of that, huh? The Way We Were. You need to mark that down. The Way We Were, this really matters. Verses 9 through 11. And the issues, as a Christian, and what Paul is speaking to and about the church at Corinth, is that we are representatives of Jesus Christ. We're Christians. We are to be a Bible, as it were, to the world outside the sanctuary. People are reading us, and they're reading our Christ, and they're reading our message, and they're reading our way, and the God in whom we serve by our conduct. When you look around at the world right now, we see the conduct of those who claim to believe in God. In fact, I do believe with all my heart that they believe in their God, and they are without apology acting like their God on our TV screens today around the world. But that's not you, and that's not your God. As a Christian, we are to act completely different. And the Bible makes it very clear that Paul, in his pastoral heart, is to reach the Corinthians, to draw them back out of their carnality to the realization that they are serving and representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a powerful thing. Look at verse 9, chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know?" Stop thinking the word means like you don't know this. "That the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived." That word in the Greek means stop being deceived. It means that you and I are prone to deception in these areas. You might say, "Well, I'm not prone to any form of deception in any area." Well, hang on to your seat then. He says, "Don't be deceived. These types who practice this lifestyle, these lifestyles will not go to heaven." Look, no fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous people, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If I stopped right there, you'd want to run out of this church with your hair on fire or a gun to your head. Especially when I read the Bible, and if I stop right here and remember that Jesus is the one who said, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart for her, he is guilty of what? Adultery. If I stop right here, then let's just all eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no hope for us. But look at verse 11. "And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Listen, I'm going to give you some scriptures. You got to write these down. By way of introduction, these will bring you great comfort. And I want to warn you over and over again, wait until the message is done before you run out of the sanctuary with your hair on fire. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." That's what we're doing here right now. "For reproof," that's what's going to happen. "For correction," that too. "And for instruction in righteousness," that's going to happen also. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. "You shall not add to the word of God, which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." This is very important to where we're going. Proverbs 30, verse 5. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His word, lest He rebuke you and you be found to be a liar." Revelation 22, 18 and 19. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things written in this book." Jesus Christ himself is the bookend of the Old and New Testament, when Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets." Jesus said, "Don't think I've come to nullify the entire Old Testament." No, 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 no. "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Not one little Hebrew swirl or hyphen or period will pass from the very word of God until all is fulfilled. Why do I say this up front? Because Jesus is saying the entire word of God is from God. It's all scripture and it is for our learning and for our admonition. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill all the Old Testament. Why do I say that? If you don't know why, make note of it because you will encounter this. There are many today. There are churches today. There are those, by the way, of the United Methodist Church today, who are saying, we are not going to acknowledge the Old Testament. We don't believe it's from God. We don't even hold to much of the New Testament. We only hold to the red letters of Jesus. They call themselves red letter Christians. Sounds noble, but it's heresy. Why? Jesus says the entire scripture is of God. But why would they do that? Because they seek to justify their aberrant sexuality. Dangerous thing to do. That they're choosing their own fleshly appetites over the revealed word of God. Listen, every one of us, our flesh would rather choose our fleshly appetites over the will of God. Think about it. That's why the Bible says that we, you and I, need to apply the Bible to how we conduct our flesh. Did you know our flesh is to be under the subjection of what the Holy Spirit, using the word of God, demands in our lives? Did you know that? That's called discipleship. That's called devotion. Because my flesh wants to do all kinds of things. You know what I mean? Didn't you want to sleep in this morning? Or on such a fantastic day like this? Didn't you want to go maybe snow skiing or go down to the beach today? What were you thinking when you woke up today? You opened the windows, look at the day, oh my goodness, oh, I'm going to go to church. And that was just my thoughts. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. I'm kidding. The way we were. This is a very encouraging message for all of us if we stay tuned. Verse 9, what do we get out of this? Number one is this. Why? Why were we like that before? The list that I just read, why were we like that? In either action or in thought. Why were we like that before in our lives before we became Christians? Now watch this. I've said it before. I'll say it again. You can blame this on your mom and dad. Adam and Eve. We were born, the Bible says, into sin. The Bible says that we were born into a lie and that we have the tendency, in fact, we even have an appetite to be deceived. It's part of our human nature. It's bizarre, but it's true. Verse 9 says, do you not know? The word, as I said earlier, means to stop thinking like you don't know this. Why? Because we were all born into this world. Yes, physically, yes, in a hospital or maybe on the mission field somewhere or maybe, you know, whatever. We were born into this world, but here's the deal. We came into this world and we were lost people. And that's hard for us to wrap our brains around, especially when the baby comes out and you look how cute the little baby is. So cute. Of course it's so cute. You know how it's like pooping and throwing up at 2 a.m.? You know why God made the baby cute? So you wouldn't throw it out the window at 2 a.m. This kid won't sleep. All it does is eat and poop. That's what they do. But they're so doggone cute that you can't, you know, punt them or anything or, you know, pass them to your neighbor four houses down. It's your kid. But that little cute little bundle of life was born into a world that the Bible says is sold under sin. You and I know this, if we'll be honest, that we have to teach kids to be honest. We have to teach kids to tell the truth. We have to instruct our children. We have to have laws, not only in our home, but in our schools and in our land. The universe is even operated by laws. Why? Because this created universe has a tendency to disobey. And you and I were brought into a world and we were all born lost. Why were we like this before we became Christians? Well, number one, because we were born lost. Ephesians 2, verse 1, listen to this. It's funny, because when I put this verse together, I thought, well, that's a good verse. And then I kept reading, so I'm going to give you all 11 verses. Ephesians 2, 1 says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, we were born lost. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. Didn't you? Even for those of you who were born and raised in a Christian home and you can't set your finger on the exact date that you put your faith in Jesus, did you not still struggle when you grew up to the ages of maybe 12, 13, 14 for the girl, maybe 13, 14, 15, 16 for the guy? Of rebellion? Why? Because the Bible says that we have this tendency in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Did you know that? My little granddaughter is the cutest granddaughter in the world ever born. She's the cutest. But you know what? Right now, God does not hold her accountable for any sins that she would commit, because frankly, the Bible says without the knowledge of the law, there's no sin. But will she sin? Well, the day's coming. She's only 8 months old. But knowing that she's a daughter of Eve, I know that inside her, when time comes, she will begin to manifest the fact that she's related to Eve. And she will begin to make choices that are not only against the will of mom and dad or even against God, but she will make choices that will challenge, is Jesus Lord or is my flesh Lord? We call that the age of accountability. By the way, that is not a set age. It happens differently with every human being. We, in our culture, call it teen rebellion. Teen rebellion is a child arriving at the point and place of moving out from underneath your faith, out into their own lonely world. And without Christ, they assume authority. Without Christ, they reject all authority. Their parents are wrong. The school teachers are wrong. The president's wrong. We will challenge authority. When Satan said to Eve, has God really said? She instantly, in her emotions, began to agree with the challenge of Satan against the very word of God. And she began to entertain. And the Bible says, when she saw that this fruit was good and pleasant and what able to make one wise, remember what he had planted in her ear. He said, hey, come on. God knows the day that you eat of that fruit, you'll be like him. And she responded. She rejected the authority. Listen, why do we do that? Why do our kids do that? Why do you and I, even as the most devoted Christians this morning, struggle with that? Because we were all born lost. That's why we need to be born again. I'm still trying to read Ephesians 2, though. Are you there? Put it back up on the screens, you guys, if you got it there. Verse 3 says, but among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, worthy has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Listen, by grace, that's God's favor on your life, you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That word means that your real address is in heaven. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. Here's how it happens. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is your faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can't take credit for it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 11, I'll read part of it. Therefore, remember that. I'll stop right there. Remember that you and I were once born lost people. The way we were, thank God this morning, we are not the people that you and I came into the world being. We may have been cute, but we were cute little chubby sinners. And when we grew up, we knew how to do it. Why were we like that before? Number two is this, because we were all unfit for his family. We didn't belong to the family of God. You cannot be, listen, born into a Christian home. You might be born into a Christian home because there's Christians who live inside that home. But you cannot be born of the flesh into a religious home and thereby be going to heaven. That's impossible. I don't think anybody thinks this anymore, but there was a time in America when people said, of course I'm going to heaven. I'm an American. As though God were a Democrat or a Republican or a Tea Partier. That's ridiculous. We were not fit for the family of God. The way we were was that we did not fit into the family of God. We fit in this world. And listen, the Bible says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is no home for the unrighteous. There's no family. According to the Bible, man is born a rebel. And before you and I can crawl, we're on the move in rejection of God's leading. Who are the unrighteous? The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now listen, I warned you in advance, you're going to want to hate me here. Just stay tuned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word is an archery term. We've all pulled back the arrow. We've all launched that arrow out of our bow and shot towards a target of perfection. And guess what happens? God's target of perfection for every human being on earth is too far away. And our arrow falls short. And we miss the target completely. By the way, that's what the Old English word sin means. Sin is the Old English word to miss the mark. We've all missed the mark. And when we wake up to the reality, I was witnessing to a woman this week, and the big challenge for me, because she's religious, the big challenge for me was to get her to see that she has missed the mark and in fact couldn't even hit the mark by doing religious activity, because the moment we wake up to the realization, church, are you with me? The moment we wake up to the realization that there is a target, and that we have been shooting at it all along without knowing, that when we wake up to the fact, we've already missed. We're out of arrows. And so what happens is, I will pray longer. I'll pray harder. I'll give more money in the offering. I will go and feed the homeless. I will go and help at the church. I will go and all good things, doing all the right things with the wrong motive. Because the temptation is, the moment I do those things, we stand up and say, God, what did you think of that? Pretty good, huh? Pretty good? It's deception. It's the way we are. Thank God it's the way we were. As Christians, it changes. Isaiah 45:22 says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look to me. Romans 3:21 tells us who the righteous are. Do you want to be righteous today? You say, well, Jack, I'm such a humble person. I don't even want to be righteous because that sounds kind of arrogant. Oh, no. Listen, my friend, you want God. Do you want God to look at you and say, I hold nothing against that person? On a count of three, I want to hear your name out loud. Are you ready? One, two, three. He understood every word, every name that was just spoken. And that name that came out of your mouth, that's who you are. Do you not want God to hear that name and say, clear, righteous? Well, he wants that to be your label. In Romans 3:21, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed. That means you can't get to heaven by keeping the law. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Whoa, what is it? What is it? Even the righteousness of God. What? Where? Tell me, show me. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile, poor man, rich man, bond man free. The righteous person today with all of the stuff. You might say, well, Jack, you read that list and I'm not guilty of any one of those things. You may think so, but you're still not righteous. For you and I to be declared righteous, you've got to come to faith in Jesus. Absolute faith in Jesus. Thirdly, under this point, why were we like this before? How did this be so true in our lives before? Because listen, verse 9 teaches us that we were all self-deceived. He says in verse 9, do not be deceived. Stop being deceived. As I said earlier, the word in the Greek means that we are in a state of deception. But now the Bible says it's time to stop that. We can actually not be deceived any longer. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says, above all these things, put on love, which is in the bond of perfection or completion. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What in the world is he talking about? This is how you maintain a life of not being deceived by this world. What is that? Fellowship with God. And it's kind of amazing. I had this happen to me this week. Had been in the Bible, had been reading some awesome Christian books for devotion, got out into my car, truck started it up, headed down the road, and I hit scan, you know, the little search or whatever the button is where it goes to the next station, and there was some ridiculously stupid song from like the 70s. Like, I don't know, like Aerosmith or some maniac band, and you go, oh my goodness, oh that's horrible. Aerosmith or Jethro Tull or some Rolling Stones. Oh, don't go there. Wait. I didn't scan on over and hear the Rolling Stones and go, oh man, oh, yeah. I used to do that. You don't laugh at me. You used to do that. But I had taken in the Bible that day. The scan thing went over to Mick Jagger screaming his throat out. And my first response was, thank you, God. Thank you, God. That used to be part of my life. And I listened for about another minute and a half. And then I felt pity for the world. Have you ever listened to the words, to the songs of the world? They are so stupid. They got this music. And then, and they say this stuff. It's like, what? It's meaningless. You know why? Poor things. They have this gift of music, God-given gift, but they don't know what they're doing with it. And they threw all these stupid words out because they don't know Jesus. They don't have songs of praise and hymns and spiritual songs. And they hang out with the people they hang out with that feed their circle. And we better be careful as Christians that we don't walk around those people when we see them. We need to walk up to them and give them life, man. Love on them. I didn't say compromise with them. I said love on them. The word deceived means to roam or to wander off from the safe path. We don't have to do that anymore. Point number 2 in our study today, verses 9 to 10, is this. The way we were, we ask this question. How did we ever change? This is the part that gets me excited. How did we ever change? The remaining verses get me really pumped up. Rather than offending me, they excite me. How did we ever change? Question to you. Are you a different person today than you were a year ago or 10 years ago? As a Christian, are you different? If you say you're a Christian and you're not different, then the fruit of your own life or the lack thereof dictates that you're not a Christian. You say, well, Pastor, I don't care what you say. It's what I say that matters. You can say anything you want to say. Has there been a change in your life? A marked change. How did we ever change? Today at this hour, the greatest message in the world is still the same old message. Jesus Christ changes lives. A friend of mine was talking this week about a friend of hers who is nearly 80 years old. has everything. Has everything, but why is she drinking so heavily? Has everything. Why is she still searching? Owns everything. Why is she still shopping? Has everything and is now taking drugs. Has everything and is now seeing an analyst. Why? Because down deep inside, she's never been changed. There's never been a change. But listen, we've been changed. We're Christians. Now, I'm making a blanket statement in this audience today, assuming all of us are Christians today. Don't you dare think for a moment, well, Pastor Jack said I'm a Christian. If you listen close to his message, he said I'm a Christian. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm assuming for a moment that we're all Christians in this room because the title of the message is The Way We Were. If you have never had the way we were experience, you need Christ today. You need a changed life. How does that happen? Well, look at verse 9. We were invited by the Father. This gets powerful here. We were invited by the Father, says the Bible. Listen to this. Neither. The words no, not, niet, nada, ain't no way. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, or sodomites are going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. You said, Jack, do you realize what you just said, how incredibly politically incorrect it is? Listen, this was around before there was any politics. God doesn't care about what governments say regarding moral or spiritual issues, because God cares about one thing, and that is your soul getting loved on by the Holy Spirit and you getting ready for heaven. God cares about heaven. He doesn't care what the latest media spin is. Understand this. Your Father in heaven invited you and I into his family. And listen, you may have never fornicated, but did you ever think about it? Or some of these things. I have to tell you something. I have 31 commentaries on the book of 1 Corinthians. That's a stack about this high. Maybe higher. Very few of the good old Bible scholars would even address these sins listed here. One guy said, they're obvious, I cannot speak of them. We live in a different time. And if you listen carefully, it should bring hope to you. It's true. If you live a habitual life, if this is the way you live, if this is the heartbeat of your life, to fornicate, to be an idolater, by the way, we'll explain that in a moment, an adulterer, homosexuality, sodomy. If you stay like that, the Bible says you're going to be lost. If there's any bizarre-minded person in here today, I can't believe he condemned everybody to hell. You're not listening, are you? Your emotions are getting in the way. God is saying, don't go down that road. The bridge is washed out. And you're going to blame him? No, I'll blame you for keep driving. You hear that the bridge is washed out, and what do? You put your foot on the pedal and speed up. And God says, turn. So listen, for those of you who have the stomach, you can look at this on your own in depth. I am going to scratch the surface of meaning regarding these words in the original Greek language, which the New Testament was written in. Fornicators, pornos, is the word. It means someone to sell or to give away themselves sexually. You can sell or give away yourself sexually. By the way, it doesn't tell you how or what the platform is. Do you think today there's a gray area of a loophole? Well, I've never been with a man. I just post my photographs online. Do you think God goes, oh, yes, I forgot, excuse me, the internet, off limits. Somehow it made it through the judgment thing there, and you're good to go. No, anyone who sells or gives away themselves in the sexual setting will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is your emotion starting to rise? If not, hang on. It will. The word also means a promiscuous male or one who prostitutes oneself, either male or female, which we hear the word a whoremonger, male or female. Wow. Idolater. This is fascinating. Idolater. Well, you say, well, it's a person who loves idols. Specifically, this word is pretty bizarre. I can't even pronounce it. It's so huge. It means this. To become or to lend yourself over to being a sexual servant or to worship sex. The context is all sexual. Number three, adulterers. The word is paramour. Paramour. One who enters into a marriage that is not their own. The word picture is to be a wedge going in between two people's lives that have already been united. Listen. The word means to set a division between two people by either illicit means or sexual means. Adultery. Homosexuals. The word means to play the same role, thus homosexual. Homo in Greek is same. Homosexual is obviously sexual is a physical action. To play the same role, to act out the gender of another, it means, and I can't even handle this word, but the Greek word means a catamite. And for those of you who have a strong stomach, you can look up what that means. It's horrible. Sodomites will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The one who yields himself, herself willingly over to what is called self-abuse or human abuse. It's not like someone slaps you and abuses you. It's that you give yourself over to this particular type of conduct that actually ruins your body. Romans chapter 1 verse 24. You say, Jack, that's horrible. That's horrible. That's the whole point. Are you guys with me? You're so quiet. It's the whole point Paul is painting. You might be sitting here today and saying, Pastor, if I wasn't so disgusted, I'd get up and run out of this building right now. No, no, no. This is exactly for you. This is exactly for you because there's great hope. You might say, I've never done any of those things, but I've thought every one of those things. Then listen, you're just as guilty according to God. There's hope for you. Hear me out. Don't run. Don't leave. Romans 1:24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. Can you imagine God is going to cut someone loose someday and let them go that route? To dishonor their bodies among themselves. Who? Exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. It's almost like it's defined in the internet today. Pornography and all that stuff. Who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use. That implies a man. Women gave up on using men for what is against nature. Likewise, also men leaving the natural use of a woman burned in the lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful. And receiving in themselves, the word means internally, inside their own guts, inside their own DNA life, the penalty of the error that is due to them. God has invited us into his family. Our Father has invited us out of this world that we were once held by. You say, Jack, I understand that. But the Bible also warns us that people who look and take pleasure in things that others do are guilty as well. If you've ever heard the term guilty by association, it is wrong for us to say, well, I just watched this. I'm just watching. The Bible says that you want that. And the Bible teaches that you are vicariously living out a godless passion through that thing. And these are the unspeakable. Listen, these are the unspeakable things that the church doesn't speak about. And people leave the walls of a church, especially young people today, and they are engrossed in this world. And they're lost in this world. Precious children now no longer able to look at a man or a woman or a neighbor or a girl who is a friend or a boy who is a friend in the same light ever again, ever. Because someone texts them a photo. Did you know in your kid's life there's a hunt out there for your child's cell phone number? And the person sending them pictures, they don't even know who your kid is. They'll get the kid's number on campus. Hey, what numbers do you have? You got this number? And they'll send photographs. Nobody knows. It's taken with their phone, sent to that your child's phone. And your child says, who's this from? Opens it up, boom. Mind, eyes. Look, I'm just speaking for a man. I've never been a woman. Don't plan on ever being one. But guys, hear me out. You know what I'm talking about. The moment as a young man, there's that snapshot that you see a woman for the first time, your life changes. And it ain't good. Boy, do I sound like a dinosaur. That's okay. I can tell you right now, you may not agree with me, but those kids next door, when I'm with them and we're having a Bible study together or we're having a special night with the youth, every one of them knows exactly what I'm talking about. Their hearts are more tender, and they'll confront the issue. Paul is trying to get the church at Corinth back online. Secondly, we were convicted by the Spirit of God. We were invited by our Father, but we were convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's a great thing. He says, notice the second group. No thieves, no covetous people, no drunkards, those who alter their state. Nor revilers. Revilers would be people who tear others down with their mouth. Nor extortionists. They're just swindlers. That's the best word I can come up with. They just swindle people. Wherever they go, they leave a wake of people being robbed. Everywhere they go. This man, seems like I'm a dollar short after that guy walked by. You know what I'm talking about? We all know people like that. We try to avoid them. Wow. John 16:5 says, but now, Jesus said, I go away. He's talking about going back to heaven. To him who sent me. And none of you will ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. A reference to Satan. Jesus says the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. You might be here today. God bless you. If today you're saying, Pastor, end the message. I can't take it. I feel like I'm burning in my chair. I feel like I'm all eyes are on me. Do you know there's no eyes on you? But him who says to you, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Come out from among that and be separate, saith the Lord. If you'll come to me, he says, I will forgive you and I will heal you. He pleads and he has pled, has he not? With all of us who now we can say, that's the way we were. Oh, church family, hallelujah, thank God. I'm not perfect, neither are you, but you know what? We're not who we used to be. Amen. It's the way we were. We're different now. It's awesome. And he's redeemed us. Verse 10 tells us that we were redeemed by the Son, invited by the Father, convicted by the Spirit, and redeemed by the Son of God, Jesus. It says there that really none of these, as they are, will inherit the kingdom of God. We understand that. But you and I will. We are. How does that happen? Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Go ahead and be good. The Christian should be the best citizen in the world. But just understand this. That's not how you get to heaven. but by faith in Jesus Christ, even when we've believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Wow. Jesus saves us. Jesus redeems us. The Bible tells us in Romans 4, verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. We should all have yelled hallelujah at that moment, because no matter what we've ever done in our lives, when we hear the gospel that Jesus saves these people listed, which is all of us, every one of us. You say, I'm not in that list. Yeah. Nope. Now I haven't done any of those things. I don't need Jesus. You're an idolater then. You have an idol in your life. You have three of them. It's you, yourself, and I. I don't need Jesus. It's good for you. You guys need it. I'm okay. You're an idol worshiper, the Bible says, and you need the love of God. Third and final point, we'll end it with this. The way we were, verse 11 teaches us, now we can never be the way we were. Can you write it down? I love this. I had fun putting this together. Now we can never be the way we were. I'm not saying it like this, church. We can never be the way we were. We can never be the way we were. We can never be the way we were. Come on, let's all hum this together. We can never be the way we were. Are you? No, 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 no. I'm not talking about lunacy. I'm talking about we can never be who we were. Because who we were, that person that was, is dead. Amen. The only reason why you and I struggle with the old us is because we remember on the wrong things. We let our minds go to a world that God has forgotten. He says, I will take of your sins and never remember them again. Who remembers them? I do. I remember my sins. You know who can tell us the worst about you? You. Satan can do a pretty good job too, but we're not talking about him right now. You can tell us the worst about you. Think about it. The old you's dead. The proof of it is your new life. You say, well, Jack, why do I still battle? Because you're alive. A dead man doesn't battle. There is no war going on in a dead man's life. We know this. Do we not know this? In a battle, a dead man is dead. You don't put a gun in his hand and say, come on, man, keep shooting. Come on, come on, let's go, run. He's dead, for crying out loud. He's left that world. The Bible says you've left that old world. You're not there anymore. You're new. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, we get to tell others about the Lord. This way, listen, because the old us died that day we came to Christ. Mark it down. The old person is you. It says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Church, I'll quickly tell you because we're out of time. I physically stood in Corinth. I've been there. I went to the archaeological sites. I saw on display what was going on in Corinth 2,000 years ago. The figurines, the archaeological evidence, the idols that have been unearthed are so pornographically disgusting and graphic. I don't want them in my mind. And they were selling them as bracelets and things you can put around your neck, just like ancient Corinth. Because you would take those idols of whatever it was, and you would take it and present it at the altar of Athena or Zeus or Diana, and you would go into those acts of idolatry with sexual practices. And it was disgusting, amazing, horrible. And when I thought about that, and I wrote it down because I've never forgotten. I wrote it down in my notes. I said, here, In the midst of my disgust, this verse in Corinthians came to my mind, and I was so convicted and ashamed because it had dawned upon me I was the hypocrite at Corinth, because their sins seemed to me so dirty and so gross and so freaky weird. From God's perspective, they were just like mine, because I was at Corinth like this. What a bunch of homosexual sodomy freaks. What a bunch of idol-worshipping adulterers. What a sickening place. And then the next verse says, and such were some of you. And the power of my God changed my life that day at Corinth. How much can he forgive anyway? How far will he go to rescue the lost? God help us if we as a church look down at those women walking the streets on Holt Avenue. You have no idea what their stories are. Or the man that's in some back alley shooting up. Or some guy that's in the high rise over here, drawn a line of coke because his life is so miserable. The temptation for us is to say, oh boy, what a mess that guy is. Wait a minute, that's the way we once were. You say, oh, I didn't do those things. No, but you did your thing. The Bible says in Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider your heavens and the work of your hands and the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? God, that you would save me. Verse 11 teaches us, because the new us lives since that day we met Jesus. He says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. Three things, circle them. This is the new you. Washed. Ephesians 5:26 says, that he may sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water by the word. It implies that this word of God was the first act in conversion for you and I, that his word washed us, cleansed our minds. You begin to see, even now, maybe in this message, you're starting to see the love of God in the midst of your sin. And when you say, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner, God says, yes, come to me. He doesn't tell you to go away. He says, come. And then look, we go from washing to sanctified. That word means that he picked you up out of the spirit of this world. He put his spirit in you and then placed you back into this world as a child of God. You've been sanctified out of this world. His world put in you. And now you live among others in this world. You are separated, sanctified, ordained to the will of God. Jude 1 tells us, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved, I like the word pickled, and pickled in Christ Jesus. Preserved. And then justified. Galatians 3:11 says, but no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident that the just shall live by faith. Do you have absolute faith in Jesus to wash away all these notorious sins of ours? The Bible says, justified. The picture of justification is this. It's a picture of a courtroom. Listen to this. It's graphic. There's a courtroom. The word means there's a courtroom. And the prosecutor is Moses and the Ten Commandments. Moses is sitting there. He's suing you for breaking his law. You're sitting, you and I are sitting on at the, we are the defendant. But we have no attorney. There's nobody sitting with us. The only good part is there's no judge behind the bench yet. The word implies that a door opens up and the judge walks out. And as he walks out and steps up onto the bench to take his seat at his great throne of judgment, guess who comes walking out of the judge's chambers? An attorney, an advocate. And that attorney walks out of the chambers of the judge, and he walks right down the center of the courtroom, opens the gate, looks at Moses, and says, Moses, how are you? Love you. Great day, isn't it? And by the way, those Ten Commandments, awesome. And he sits down next to you and me. And the judge says, next case tried, Jack versus the universe. Jack versus my holy standard, my eternal absolute holy glory. Jack versus the Ten Commandments. And the attorney says, Your Honor, Dad, I have met the demands as we've discussed in your chambers. I've met the demands. I'm taking full penalty. And I'll sign that in with my own hand. Moses goes nuts. And the father raises the mallet and lets it fly, and it hits, and it says, case dismissed. That plays out, and that shall play out for each and every human being on earth. At the end, will you have an advocate? Do you have a good attorney? Isn't it sick as a church living in this age? You know, you should see my phone. I don't have my phone with me because I'm always afraid it's going to ring during service, so I leave it back. Do you know if you go to A on my iPhone, you go to A, contacts, right? Anybody have a smartphone, you go to contacts? Yeah. You know it's a sad day. My daughter looked at this and said, man, I don't want to be you. You go to A, and there's a list of 13 different attorneys on my phone. All of them dealing with different kinds of law. Because everyone's trying to rip and rob and tear off a church in every kind of way. Isn't this a sick world? You need to make sure, you just can't have an attorney these days. You've got to have an attorney that is in regards to constitutional law. Because if you preach a message that could be taken a certain way, you better have a good attorney. And on it goes. Hey, let me tell you something. Jesus covers it all. And all that he wants to cover is you. Will you let him do that? And such were some of you. Such were some of us. I'm happy about that. I may be ugly, but I'm not stupid. I got to tell you something. I'm crazy for God. Because there's a healthy way of remembering. When I remember when I was a freshman in high school, when I remember I was a sophomore, when I remember I was a junior, when I remember after I got out of high school, I can either go, hey, I want to go do those things again. That's what this does. The flesh says, let's go do that again. The spirit says, sit down, you bonehead. You don't even know. You almost died. Just go sit in your corner. The flesh has got to be put down. When my spirit remembers the past, it's like this. Lord, thank you. God, thank you, because I remember when our fullback was doing the same things we were doing. But he fell off the back end of his motorcycle down Beach Boulevard and put his brains all over the highway. And he died a lost man. God, thank you that I was alive and you kept me and I got to know you, because I remember when our quarterback on our graduation night put a shotgun in his mouth and blew his head off. Thank you, God. And now, all these years later, I get emails from people who stumble across the radio program across America and say, hey, remember me? You and I used to go to school together. Or you and I used to work together. So you're a preacher, huh? Who would have ever thought? And I see that and I say, God, thank you. Yeah, there's a healthy way to remember. Thank God today we can say it's the way we were. Heavenly Father, we pray right now, Lord Jesus, we thank you, God. We ask you now that there would be someone here today. There would be someone here, right now, who cannot say it's the way that they were. It's the way that they are. They have been convicted by your precious spirit. They know now. This is not some man pounding on their head. For the Holy Spirit, my friend, has visited you inside your heart. And he pulled the drapes open. And you have felt very naked today and scared. I understand that. But will you today choose Jesus? Nobody interrupts now. Nobody moves. Christians, pray hard. Right now, will you decide that you want to be dead to the life you now have and alive to the life Christ has for you right now? Heads bowed, eyes closed, if that's you today. As I look across the sanctuary, will you slip your hand up? Is there a little storm going on the inside of you? Will you obey him? Are you terrified right now? Obey him. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you in the back. Hand down. Anyone else? Oh, man, I hope Jesus comes today. And will you be ready? Anyone else? You're going to move from doubt to faith. Father, I thank you for these who have put their hands up. Lord, in Jesus' name, overwhelm them the way you do. Dear God, I pray now that you would just conquer as they cry out to you in their soul. Lord, save me. I believe you died on the cross and rose again from the grave for me. My friend, put your faith in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, man.